Well, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, we have a lovely expression at the end of verse 1. And it was noised that he was in the house. As we think of the mission, may it be noised that Christ is present in the meetings. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider some thoughts from this great portion of Scripture, O Lord, increase our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have read in this passage that when the Saviour saw the faith of these men, oh, we pray that we would have a similar faith. Lord, create within us that faith. May the Holy Spirit come and guide us and bless us through thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This well-known passage of Scripture has led to many intriguing sermon titles. Some people have called this passage life's greatest work, bringing people to Christ. Create a faith. Having four good friends. Helping our friends find forgiveness. Let's raise the roof. Going through the roof. Bringing friends to Christ. Teamwork. As I thought about it, and the different responses, the Pharisees and then these four men, how opposite the attitudes of both groups were. I suppose if we're looking for a catchy title, we could say, are you a stretcher bearer or a sermon critic? A stretcher bearer or a sermon critic? You see, there were men there that day and they're only there to find fault with what the Saviour said. They weren't even prepared to listen with an open mind. They already had their minds made up and they were there to oppose Christ. I trust as we think of this passage, and I'm taking it, of course, thinking of the gospel meetings that we have arranged, and some practical thoughts for us as a congregation and as individual believers. A stretcher bearer. You can all picture the scene. Someone is out maybe in a difficult place to get to, and one of the company fall, breaks their ankle or breaks their leg, and the others have to get together a stretcher, place the person upon it, and then each one takes a corner and they carry the person on the stretcher to the doctor. Well, this is the idea here. It's called a bed, I know, because the beds, again, were not like our beds, like something you'd roll out. And here are four men, each of them probably taking a corner, and they're carrying a paralyzed man. A man, he can't walk. And they're carrying him, and when they get, of course, to the house, it's so packed with people, they can't get in. And so they go up the steps, probably steps outside, to get to the roof, and they have the idea, well, we'll take the roof apart, and we'll get ropes, and we'll lower them down. We'll bring this man to Christ. He needs the Saviour. We must bring him to Christ. What wonderful friends this man had. What a blessed and rich man he had to have such friends as this, who were determined to do anything to bring him to the Saviour. You can imagine the consternation, the surprise, as suddenly the roof begins to clear and the people see the sky, and the next thing a bed appears and it's lowered down. Now, it said the place was packed, but there was enough of them moved out of the way for the bed to come right down in front of the Saviour. And then you have the conversation that takes place, and the Lord, before he heals the man, he says, thy sins are forgiven. Because that's the greatest need, the greatest need. As I thought about this passage, we need, of course, to remind ourselves that the greatest need of everybody in Newton Ours and the greatest need for our loved ones is that they be saved. If you're here tonight not saved, your greatest need is that you have your sins forgiven. Because if you don't have your sins forgiven, you'll never be in heaven. Not that defileth can enter in. You must have your sins forgiven. That's the most important issue. Are your sins forgiven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Only Christ can forgive sins by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came, to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. But secondly, surely there's a lesson here that we ought to have a concern at this time of mission, and all the time, but especially as we think of these evangelistic services, that we as a congregation, as individual believers, we ought to have that concern. Now, the verses, or the words that struck me were the end of verse 2, actually. He preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. That is, reminds us of a service, doesn't it? I know it was in a house, but there's preaching going on. That's what's going to happen at the opening and during the gospel meetings. There's going to be preaching. And the Reverend John Morrow is going to be the evangelist, the preacher. And here there's a service. And I want to think of this passage in this way. The service that took place in that house. And we're thinking of this. The services that as well are going to take place in this house. And the similarities and the challenges that we ought to have. And I want you to think first of all there, those who attended the service. Those who attended the service. What an interesting congregation. He preached the word, you have it there, unto them. Who are the them? Who are the people that came? He preached the word. Now, the Reverend Morrow is coming, and he's coming, as 2 Corinthians 5 puts it, an ambassador for the Lord. What does it go on in 1 Corinthians 5 to say? We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And when Mr. Morrow stands on this platform and in those gospel meetings, he's going to beseech everyone who gathers in this house, be reconciled. God is reconciled because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now you be reconciled. You come to him. You confess your sin. You trust in Christ alone. That's what Reverend Morrow is going to be preaching. He is going to be preaching the word of God. The greatest preacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is at this service and he's preaching the word of God. But we believe and we need to pray that as the Reverend Morrow preaches, the Savior will speak through his lips. Do you remember in the epistle to the Ephesians? Paul wrote a very interesting phrase. He reminded those who had been saved during his preaching when Paul came and preached the gospel to them, stayed for quite a long time with them compared to the other churches he began. And he said this, how Christ came and preached peace unto you. That's what the gospel is all about, peace, peace with God. Christ is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We're at enmity with God, and the only way to be at peace with God is through the shed blood of Christ. But Christ came and preached peace to you. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever physically stand in Ephesus and preach? Of course he didn't. Well, what did Paul mean, Christ came and preached peace unto you? He meant that as Paul came and he preached in the open air, and then in the building, School of Tyrannius it's called, probably other places. As he spoke, it was not just Paul speaking, but the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, was speaking through Paul to the people, and his word spoke right into the very hearts and minds and wills, and those people were born again. So when I read this text in verse 2, Christ preached. We can pray that during the mission we would have a similar experience as happened here in Mark 2. Oh, that in every service Christ would come, and through the instrumentality of the Reverend Morrow, that Christ would speak. You remember we read in Mark 16, the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. It said the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, with signs following. Oh, that the Lord would work. Oh, that the Lord would work with signs following the preaching of the gospel. So we're thinking of the people who were at this service. Oh, that we'd get people in under the sound of the word. Now, of course, the crippled man was there. The man who had a great need. Let's pray that needy people will come in. Of course, this man was crippled in a physical way, but it is an illustration of spiritual inability. When we were without strength, powerless, Christ died for us. Spiritually, every unsaved person is powerless. We're all powerless to save ourselves, but there are people paralyzed by prejudice, by sin, by corruption, people who are blind, people who are lame. There were needy people in the congregation. But then there were not only the crippled. There were what you could call the careless, the press. Just there was a crowd. You know, there was a crowd came because of the sensationalism. They were only wanting miracles. They weren't really interested in listening to the Lord's word. They weren't. Their lives weren't changed by it. The Lord faced this often during his ministry. Remember in John 6, there were thousands came back after the feeding of the 5,000, but the next day when the Lord preached and told them, you've only come for bread, you've only come to see a miracle, you're not interested in doing business with God. You know what happened? They went away. They went away. Oh, I trust will not have people like that come into the meetings, but sometimes you do get it. And these people were actually hindering this man from getting to Christ. And oh, there's a very, very solemn thought there. I remember, quite a number of years ago, listening to a tape by the famous preacher in Scotland, George Duncan. He was speaking on a portion in one of the epistles, and he said a very challenging thought that I never forgot. And he said this: how many people are kept out of the kingdom by the behavior and attitudes of those who are in the kingdom? Isn't that a solemn statement? What he means by that is, those who profess the name of Christ, do we welcome sinners? Are we seeking to bring them to Christ? Or is there something about our life that drives them away? Do we welcome the needy into our services? Do we seek to make them welcome and friendly and seek to bring them to Christ? That's what George Duncan was getting at. This crowd, they were there, but they were a hindrance. Oh, may God not let me or any of us be a hindrance to people coming to Christ. God forbid. But then, of course, there were the critical there. They were worse. In verse 6, you have the Pharisees, or scribes, as they're called here. They were sitting there. By the way, everybody else was standing, but they were sitting. They had the seats of honor. They were the important people. They were the religious leaders. They were probably a delegation. And, of course, they were critical of the Savior. How often they criticized him for healing people, especially in the Sabbath day. You know how often they looked down their pious long noses and said, how dare you heal anybody on a Sabbath day? Somebody said in the Pharisees, the milk of human kindness had curdled. They had no love for people. They had no concern for those who needed the Lord. And they had come early and had got the seat, and they were there, important people, but they weren't there to listen to the word. They were there to find something wrong. And you know, it doesn't take a lot of size to criticize. Thank God I haven't found that in this congregation, but there are some places where there's people just come to see what fault they can find. And it's easy to find fault. Easy to find fault. But these men were critical. They came just to look around to see what they could find wrong. And so they're looking for faults. Oh, may we be people who look for a blessing rather than for something wrong. But there's always something wrong if we look for it. But they were there critical. And these religious leaders were not directing people to Christ. They ought to have been seeking to get that needy man in. When the man was left down with the bed, they ought to have been rushing over and helping and bringing Christ right to him and saying, this man, no. They're sitting, looking to criticize. And even when the Son of God, the greatest preacher, was ministering, they deliberately hardened their heart against the invitation of Christ. Yes, they were crippled there that day. Perilous, who had just come along with no real sense of need. There were that group who were so critical, but thank God there were four compassionate men there that day. There were four compassionate men who said, we're going to do everything we can do to get our friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for people like that in the congregation. And God is pleased when there's such love shown. But compassion. The Lord said when he saw the crowd in Matthew 9 and 36. By the way, in Matthew 9 there's a similar, this story is repeated over in that chapter, but the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, you have the great passage, he was moved. The idea is to your innermost being, Christ was moved with compassion. And there were people, as the Savior was preaching the word that day, there were those four men that came late to the service, obviously, with their friend, but they were moved with compassion. And they were trusting and longing and possibly even praying that the Lord would be pleased to do a miracle in their friend's life. Oh, I trust we'll come with that attitude to the gospel meetings. Pray before the meetings, pray at home, pray this week, take the little prayer card we made, and pray every day, but pray as the service is going on. Pray as the Reverend Morrow's preaching and urges people to come to Christ. Keep praying. Oh Lord, there's that friend of mine. There's that loved one of mine. Lord, will you do something? Will you work in their heart? But then I want you to think not only the people that were at the service, but secondly, as I thought about it, how did they get this man to the service? How did they get this man to the service? Now, let me quickly add, of course people can be led to Christ without actually coming to a gospel service. People can be led to Christ in their home, as you meet them anywhere, but this was a service where people had gathered, the word was preached. And it is the gospel mission to seek to make it a time when we can get visitors in and we can get our friends in. And so, how did they get him to the service? You see, and we're told in verse 3, they come unto him, the Christ, bringing one sick of the palsy, which is born for. They brought him. They brought him to the service. And you know, to bring him, they needed creativity. They needed to think of a way to get him in. The door, you couldn't get in through the door. Probably couldn't get through the windows either. So they had to have creativity. I remember reading some years ago, somebody said that the dying words, or the last words of a dying church are these, we never did it that way before. Now, we never change the message. That's the curse of modern evangelicalism, seeking to water down the message. No, we're not talking about that. And of course, we're saying to use God-glorifying methods. But yet, how true that is, we never did it that way. How often we like the status quo. We like to keep things the way they are. Spurgeon was criticized in his day for taking large buildings such as the Surrey Music Hall. In the 1960s, some of you here remember the Raven Hill Church when they moved to the Ulster Hall. There were some pious folks said, imagine holding a church service in the Ulster Hall where during the week they've wrestling and concerts and boxing and such secular things. But thank God, God worked. Because people come in who maybe it'd be hard to invite them into what we call a church building. God worked. God worked. Sometimes with tent missions. Some people say, well, why have a tent mission away out somewhere so we move adult? Well, if the Lord directs that particular session to go out to that area to seek to get ones in who might not come in. What am I saying? These men had to think, how can we do it? They see the aim was to get this man to Christ. And as we read that passage this morning, thinking of the running, in the context of the Paralympics, remember we read it in 1 Corinthians, we didn't preach on it, that Paul prayed in 1 Corinthians 9 that I might by all means save some. Now, of course, Paul knew that it's the Lord that saves. He couldn't save them. But he was speaking in the language of a human. I want to see them saved. And to the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the weak, I'll become weak. To those not under the law, to the Gentile. In other words, I'll do all I can do legitimately. Yes. It's not contrary to God's word. I'll do whatever it takes. And these men used creativity. I wonder when the man was let down the roof, through the roof, was there anybody there said, boy, I never would have thought of that. You know why? They didn't have a concern and love the way these four men had. That's why they thought about it. That's why the thought of doing something that was unusual. Quite a few of you know this story, but I was speaking to the man a few months ago when we're down in the west of the province in County Tyrone. And we'll maybe have him along some night. I don't think he's been here to give his testimony, Thomas. And he was a compulsive gambler. And he was in debt. And a relative died. And so he went to his brother-in-law. He was a member. I think it was Castle Derrick Church. And he said to him, "You're a churchgoer and so on. Can you lend me a suit so that I have a suit for the funeral?" And the Free Presbyterian believer said, "No. I'll not lend you a suit. But I'll tell you what, if you make a deal with me, I'll give you a suit if you'll come to the mission on 3 nights." He's a member of the church today, saved by the grace of God through coming to those meetings. That's creativity. That's seeking to do all that we can to get people under the sound of the word, that creativity, that cooperation. You know, one man, I presume, couldn't have carried the paralyzed man on his own. One man couldn't have carried him up the steps. One man couldn't have opened the roof and let him down. They needed cooperation. And oh, thank God for a congregation that'll cooperate with one the other. Not somebody will say, "I want that corner. If I'm not getting that corner, I'm not taking part. That's the corner I want. I want to carry that part." I'm sure they didn't argue like that. They said, "Quick, man, let's get a corner each." Oh, thank God when we cooperate, co-laborers together with God. But oh, when we cooperate with each other. You see, Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Two are better than one. It's the word synergy. To explain that word, these ploughing matches they have. And just by the way, let me digress a moment. Dr. Wilson and his wife and daughter were in the town on Friday. We were down here at the church, looking at some things to do with the church. And we left, went into town to look some other things to do with the building. And we saw Mrs. Wilson. So they came up to the manse with a good time together. And Lindsay, Dr. Wilson was telling us of the great time they had down in Mullingar. And the 42 or so people that went to the open air and the tracks that were given out. They said there's only 4 of the group who are regulars at the ploughing match. And how he already has delivered to him the calendars for this year. And they've ordered over 20,000 calendars to use later this, for next year. Getting ahead of myself. For next year, they've already the calendars all out for next year. That's good preparation, isn't it? And about the great time they had and the keenness of young people and some older people ready to go down to the south. Cooperation. Working together, what can be done when the people of God, well, what synergy? They go to a ploughing match and they bring the horses and they have the competition with the horses. And the story's told, or they say that one horse, when they were pulling at a testing how much they could pull, one horse pulled 10,000 pounds, another one pulled 9,000 pounds. 10 and 9 makes what? 19. But when they hitched them both together, what did they pull? Not 19, but 28. You say, well, how come? Because two can do more together than the two could do separate. I'm saying that these men here, they cooperated. They worked together. They worked together. Oh, may God cause us to work well together over this time of mission. They had courage. It takes courage to do what they did. I don't think there were many other houses in the town where men were getting on to somebody else's roof and turning it up and letting people down. It was different. People might have tut-tutted. People might have said, that's terrible. They might have lost their reputation. People might have laughed at. But they did it. I reread this afternoon, I'll not go into the story because they're experts here in W.P. Nicholson, Dr. Barnes, and of course some from the Bangor Church, but I reread this afternoon where W.P. Nicholson talked about the day he lost his reputation in Bangor, and the Lord humbled him. But then when he got off his knees in front of these people watching, he said it had gone. All that fear of man had gone. You see, it took courage to do what they did. It took courage.
took courage to do a thing like this. Of course it takes courage to go and ask people to come to the service. They might laugh. They might say, I'm not interested, don't be silly. It takes courage. But these men, they have such love for their friend to get them to Christ, they were prepared to do it. It took courage, of course, to commence this church in Newton Arts. It took courage for those of you who were there in the early days to gather together and invite Dr. Paisley for the mission and then the Orange Hall. It took courage. Why, some Christians today are nearly ashamed to carry their Bible in case anybody saw them. Nearly afraid of that. One of the blessings I look back in was after we come back from missionary training to meet, and to be honest, I don't even remember it, but I met a certain man who was attending Martyrs, and he said, you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I said, we used to watch you going down to Paisley's, as they called it then, the Raven Hill Road, when you were a teenager. We used to be standing near the bus stop there in the Castlereagh Road. We used to laugh at you carrying your Bible. We used to laugh at you. Look at that silly fella going down to the... I don't remember it. So it wasn't that I was so courageous. I'm not trying to say that at all. I didn't even remember anything like that. Wasn't a choice of my, you know, to take a stand. I just, you had to carry your Bible to get there. It's amazing. It's amazing what can speak to people. But oh, that would be courageous. Another thing. These men got their friend to the service. Yes, we think of their compassion, their courage, the cooperation, their creativity, but because they didn't mind the cost. Now, I'm presuming here in the story, it doesn't tell us, but I imagine if you were taking a roof off, the owner might come out and say, hey, what are you doing? You're going to pay for that. These men are saying, look, no matter what it costs. And when we begin to realize the worth of a soul is worth more than a roof of a house. The soul of a person is worth far, far more than all the houses. In fact, the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, the most important thing in life is to reach people with the gospel. I was reading recently of a man and wife who began a ministry among drug addicts. And he said that after the first 3 years when he had some of them in his house, and of course that is a special ministry, I know that. Special calling of the Lord to get involved in such a work. But he said in 3 years most of our wedding presents were destroyed. Things around the house were torn. Holes were burnt in our rugs. People were sick over our floor. Yes, he even said himself, drug takers are dangerous and we have to be careful. But they did it for Christ. And to get people to the Saviour. Then as I thought of this message, I was sitting at home thinking of Paul and Marina Briggs out on the Ivory Coast to go there and translate the New Testament into that tribal language, and how a few years ago they had to flee their house and all their belongings were destroyed by the rebels, all their wedding photographs and other things. You know, if you meet Paul, he's not going, oh, it's terrible, but Paul, you meet him, he's rejoicing. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't it great what God's doing? Why? Paul and Marina had a desire to see people saved. These men were determined. I thought of that hymn or chorus that people sing. As we look around us, all the fields are white. They're ripened on to harvest, yet so quickly comes the night. Christians must get busy. There's so much work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying. Men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Please help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Cost these men. Another one here. They brought this man to the service because of confidence. That confidence. That confidence in the Lord. That's the key, I believe, to it. Because verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. Do you see it there in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith. You remember Jairus' daughter? It says, when Christ saw the faith of Jairus. You remember the centurion's servant? When Christ saw the faith of the centurion. Can you have faith for other people? Yes. These men had a confidence.
Oh, it's one thing to say, oh, we believe that the Lord can do things. But are we willing to believe? Well, the book James said, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is evidenced by obeying. Faith is evidenced by stepping out. And behind every command comes, of course, the omnipotent power of God. And we can pray, Lord, bless these services. And I trust you will pray that. But we can go a stage further and put legs to our prayers, as it were. And say, Lord, who would you have me to pray for and invite? Remember, these men were as helpless as the paralyzed man to give him a cure. They weren't doctors. They weren't able to heal this man. And they certainly weren't able to forgive the man his sins. But they knew somebody who could. They knew the Lord. And they had confidence that the Lord was able to heal. Why? Well, read chapter 1. Obviously, we can't do it now. But you read in chapter 1 that Christ healed a man of his leprosy. And then he healed the mother-in-law of Peter. So they knew that the Lord could heal. They believed it. And then I love the verse in chapter 1 and 40. Where the leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Savior said, I will. I will. They knew that Christ was able. They knew that Christ was willing. That's a wonderful thing to know. Do you believe tonight that Christ is able to save? Do you believe that he's willing to save? But thirdly, they knew Christ was in the house. They knew where Christ was. Now today we know where Christ is. We know that bodily, after the cross, when he paid the price of redemption for his people, and he paid the full price, we know that he rose up from the grave the third day, and he ascended through the clouds, and he ascended right up to the very throne of the majesty. And tonight the Lord reigns. Our Savior reigns. He's there in the place of authority. We know that's where he is. And that ought to give us the confidence that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost. That he's a prince and a savior, Peter preached to the Jews. The one whom you crucified. God hath exalted him. Do you really believe he's able to save? That'll encourage us to have the courage, compassion, cooperate, and invite people to Christ. Urge them to come. But we know he'll be here in the meetings. Because where two or three are gathered together. And when the people of God gather for praise, the Lord's present. That's why it's so important to be at the services of the church, arranged by the church on the Lord's day. Because the Lord is here. We come together to worship on this his day, the Lord's day, to worship him. He is here. And here's a very solemn and serious thought. Are we conscious as a congregation that during these gospel meetings, these specially arranged evangelistic meetings, listen, Christ will be here. He will be present. That's what I believe motivated these men to have the courage and so on. Because they knew the Lord had healed. They knew the Lord was willing to heal. If he willed, he could heal. They knew the Lord was there. That ought to encourage us to invite people. To have the courage to go and say, can we bring you in? Can you come with us? Let's use the creativity. It's amazing in the Gospels, it struck me how often Christ went to meals on the Sabbath day. We could say to our friends, why don't you come along to the service and then back for a cup of tea together at the house or something. Get them in. Speaking now, people don't usually go to church. Come and I'll meet you and I'll sit with you. Why don't you come and visit, see our new building, see the facilities we have. Why don't you come along and sure, come to the service and we'll sit with you. Let's get out to reach people. I was given a book of some time ago, Jeff Thomas, he preached here. You remember, I think it was January. And I got a book from him. He wrote a biography, and I'm not sure if I pronounced this right, Ernest Reisner or Reisner. He was, a Reformed Baptist pastor in America. And he's dead now, and Jeff Thomas wrote his life story.
I think it's published, The Banner of Truth. But it's interesting in the book that, I'll just read it the way it is. Ernest Reisner, and he said 52 times in the first year after he was working in a certain place on a Christian Elmer Albright, 52 times this Christian workmate invited Ernie, as he was nicknamed, Ernest Reisner, to come to the church service. 52 times he said, no. No. You're not getting me in there. He always had an excuse. Turned them down every time. Now, you understand, and I'm quoting from the book now, you understand that all this time he was praying, he was bringing Ernie to Jesus Christ at the throne of grace. His wife said, this is the Christian man's wife, said when she finally met Ernie, so you're Ernie Reisner, are you? My husband would often come home in the evening, and though I had his dinner ready, he would go straight to the bedroom and I could hear him mentioning your name in prayer. And he would pray that you would come to Christ. And then he would come out and I'd hear him praying for you. And you know, I got to the place where I was beginning to pray that the Lord would either move you somewhere else or get converted. And thank God you've got converted. And we can bring people to the feet of Christ. We have another prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Come and pray. I've only time to mention the third thing. Here's the service. Who was at the service? Oh, we pray needy people will come. How they got this man to the service. Oh, that visitors will come in and hear the gospel. But what happened when they got him to the service? Now, we don't need to speak on it long. You know what happened. You know the story. Thank God he was marvelously healed. And the Lord told him to rise up, take his bed and walk. The Lord did something that only he can do. But before he did that, he dealt with the man's greatest need. For physical healing is not the greatest need. For although we may be physically healed, it's only for a time that we're all going to die. And what we need most is forgiveness of sins. So before the Lord healed the man, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's interesting the Lord said that too to Peter's mother-in-law. He said it to the centurions. And he said it to the woman at the well too. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the greatest work. Tell me tonight, have you received forgiveness? Only the sovereign God can bring forgiveness. We can't create an anxious thought. We cannot bring people to salvation, but we can seek to bring people to Christ where he is. And I believe Christ will be in these meetings. Seek to bring people under the sound of the gospel. Of course, he must do the work, but God has ordained to use we human instruments. Do you know what's interesting? In 40 cases in the New Testament, in the Gospels, people who were healed, 34 of those healings, the individuals were either brought to Christ or someone brought Christ to them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What's that telling us? We're to seek to do our part. What a service. What a service. The Savior preached the word unto them. Oh, that the Savior will come and speak through the Reverend Morrow and preach the word to needy souls. May the Lord do that for his glory. We're going to